The following sermon was given on October the 23rd, but not recorded. And this, therefore, is a recording done in my study. The reading was Acts 21, verse 37, to Acts 22, verse 22. And it'll be important to have that open in front of you as you hear, listen to the sermon. What's your defence, Theresa May, for Brexit? What do you have to say? What's your defence, Sir Philip Green, for what you did to BHS? To the footballer in the recent rape case, what's your defence, Ched Evans, for your behaviour? This morning we're thinking about events that took place 2,000 years ago. To the Apostle Paul, events of civil unrest, of new and dangerous ideas. At least those were the charges against him. These chapters in the Book of Acts of the Apostles are a series of speeches that you could call defence speeches. They're in a courtroom style. They're all to do with a public declaration of faith in Jesus. Should it be allowed? Can you speak openly about your faith in Jesus? We're used to the good news of Jesus being banned. Communist Russia, atheistic China, Muslim Pakistan or Iran. 30 years ago, the idea that the public declaration of faith in Jesus might be restricted in England would have been laughable. It would have been absurd. But in 21st century England, it does look different. You know this in the office, in your school, or in the hospital where you work. The prevailing culture is that Christianity is personal and private, not public. We're intimidated by this culture, silenced, often lacking anything to say, wary of letting it be known that we are those who go to church, let alone that we're Christians. We anticipate at best an apathetic response, increasingly more aggressive. What's your defence? Well, look with me at Acts 22, verse 1. Listen now to my defence. It's what Paul said in a very hostile context 2,000 years ago. It's utterly relevant to those of us who are Christians. It'll give us much food for thought about how we can speak and what we can say in defence of our faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're not yet a Christian, if you're not sure of the claims of Jesus Christ, here is a man giving a defence. He is explaining what happened to him as he came to trust, to know Jesus Christ. Have a look with me, please, at your Bibles, where he starts. Firstly, who he was. He starts back in chapter 21, verse 37 and 38. Not so much who he was, but who he wasn't. Paul wasn't a terrorist. The Roman commander had assumed Paul was an Egyptian terrorist, but Paul was not who the Romans thought. Their facts were incorrect. He puts them straight. He was a citizen of Tarsus, verse 39, one of the great university cities of the Roman world. He was a Jew, chapter 22, verse 3, who had moved to Jerusalem. This was now his hometown. He'd had the best training. He'd been taught under the great Jewish teacher Gamaliel. His credentials, in other words, were impeccable. He's correcting false assumptions. Now, I think this is helpful to us as we come to speak of Jesus. I find people have all sorts of assumptions. Are you one of those Bible bashers? Or one of those people who runs around with hands in the air? Fundamentalist? If you talk about Jesus. Fundamentalists has got many connotations with terrorists. A word association can be powerful and dangerous and misleading. So it's important to say who we are and who we aren't. We're not a cult. We're part of the historic Christian church, not wild and wacky. Come and see who we are. I find visitors to this church often say it's not what I expected. They have assumptions from the TV and media and culture of what Christians are like. Don't be alarmed. State the facts. Tell our friends and family what we're like. Secondly, he speaks. Well, look how he spoke. Secondly, how he spoke. Verse 37 is so politely asked. The mob are about to lynch him. They're baying for his blood. And Paul says, may I say something to you? And then in verse 39, please let me speak to the people. He's courteous and polite. He's not rude or aggressive or defensive or angry. He speaks carefully and attractively and peaceably. He doesn't meet fire with fire. So often if we're accused falsely or people are angry with us, we respond in like manner. We feel sometimes as Christians that we're put in a box and put in a corner and being attacked. Well, here's a good way to respond. There's more. If you look at verse 40, when they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic. Aramaic was their local language, the language of the street. He's one of us, they must have thought. And so we read verse 2, they became very quiet. This isn't what we expected. Luke then records how he starts his speech, his defence speech. The word for defence is apologia, from which we get apologetic. Here is Paul's apologetic. How he spoke was the way the Apostle Stephen spoke in his defence back in Acts chapter 7, verse 1. This is how Stephen started his speech, which is the same as Paul. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defence. Now, Paul starting like Stephen recalls an event, well, when that speech occurred. And if you look over to verse 20 of chapter 22, we read this: when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Saul, as he was then, was present. He was not yet a Christian. So must Paul have thought as he began this speech that it might end the same way as Stephen's, with stoning to death? Well, in the face of opposition, he spoke calmly and carefully. He used their language. I wonder, do we? I think we can often use Christian jargon, words that we're used to using in a Christian church, but which mean something different in general usage, for example, sin. Or we use words that we don't explain, like wrath or righteousness or sacrifice. No, use everyday language or explain a word and how you're using it. So often we speak of Jesus in a quite unnatural way. We find ourselves tongue-tied or embarrassed, or we speak at someone, not with someone, like the street corner evangelist speaking, but no one listening. And then he goes on to give them some history. And here we're thinking, thirdly, what he'd done. So far we thought who he was and how he spoke. Now we're thinking what he'd done. Verse 3. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. He was a keen Jew, a zealot, verging on the fanatic, a bit like some of you, Paul says. He's connecting with them as he tells his story. In fact, he says, I went further than you. I persecuted them to death, arresting, throwing them into prison, pursuing way beyond here in Jerusalem. He was, if you like, the jihadi John of his time. He was known and feared for his execution of anyone he might arrest for being a follower of the way, how Christians were referred to. Verse 5, these are the facts. This is what I was like. Everybody knew, the high priest, the council, the Sanhedrin, all knew. I was like you and more so. I wonder, do we build this connection with people that we understand where they're coming from? That what they think of Christians, you used to think. Now, of course, this won't be the case if you've known Jesus since you were a young person. You can't remember a time when you weren't. But this in itself is a story to tell, not to be ashamed of or embarrassed by. And if you've come from a non-Christian, a pagan background, like many of us, say so. Correct assumption. Say, I was no different to you. I was in the same place. I was indifferent to Christianity. I was apathetic or even hostile to Christians. But then something happens to Paul, the great change point of his life. And now we're thinking fourthly about what had happened, who he was, how he spoke, what he'd done, what had happened. He, Paul, then known as Saul, has an encounter with the living Lord Jesus. Verse 6, about noon as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. We know from what Paul said in verse 4, he was persecuting Christians. But in persecuting them, he's persecuting their Lord, Jesus himself. Jesus, who has died, been buried, risen, and is now ascended in heaven and alive. and see how Jesus identified himself. I am Jesus of Nazareth, the historical Jesus, who lived and walked and talked. All this accompanied by a bright flashing light, blinding Paul temporarily. So you notice in verses 9 to 11 how Paul is telling the facts, recounting exactly what happened. There were witnesses to the light. There were companions with him who helped him in his blindness. This was no hallucination. This was no imaginary daydream. And having encountered Jesus, he now encounters a man, Ananias. Look what he says. Verses 14 and 15. The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. See the verbs there? Chosen by God, to know, to see, to hear, to go, to know God's will, to see Jesus, God's King, to hear his word, the word of the cross of forgiveness of sins and life in his name, and then to go. Go into all the world with this message, the gospel message. So no longer a persecutor of Christians, now a preacher of Jesus. No longer an enemy of God, now a child of God. No longer a hater of God, now a lover of God. What had happened to Saul that day was to change his life forever, a complete transformation, to be marked visibly and outwardly by baptism. The water, as we've spoken of earlier in Joe's baptism, signifying, pointing to the washing away of sin, the cleansing of guilt within that Jesus achieves through his sin-bearing death on the cross. Each of us who is following Jesus has a story to tell, a story of how Jesus has transformed our life. It's always a story worth telling. Often people assume you've always been a Christian, that there was never a time when you lived just like them with no knowledge and no interest in Jesus. And then in simple, straightforward language, you can share what happened, maybe over months or years, how you came to encounter Jesus. And how often we find a friend is involved, someone who is a Christian, who has had a great impact on you, as you've seen their life at close quarters. You've seen the hope they have. You've seen the integrity of what they believe and how they live. And then maybe, like it was for me, starting to hear God's word, the Bible taught and explained in ways that made sense. For it's as we read the Gospels we see Jesus, we hear what he had to say. That's the normal, most usual way that we encounter Jesus. But it's not just a case of me seeking out Jesus, me working out who he is, me deciding to trust him. What you find with Paul is that it is God who takes the initiative, is God who seeks him out. It's God who reveals himself. He uses people like you and me. We see that with Ananias. It's God, though, verse 7, who brought him to his knees. It's God who humbled him. It's God who stopped him in his murderous tracks. Just think for a moment about your friends. Do you think there's some who'd never be interested in Jesus? Their life is so anti-Christian. Well, really, tell the story of Paul. How more anti-Christian could you get than Paul? God had mercy on him. Tell your story. He has had mercy on you. And then fifthly, what's happening now? He's recounted what had happened. Now he recounts what's happening now. Paul concludes his defence by saying what's happening now, what this new life of following Jesus is like. And he's doing what verse 15 says, bearing witness to all men. He's bearing witness to Jesus, who died and rose again for the forgiveness of sins, to all men, verse 21, to the Gentiles. That is the non-Jewish world. It's what we've seen him doing throughout Acts, travelling around the Mediterranean, sharing the news of Jesus to Jew and Gentile. Well, I don't actually think this was the end of his defence, because it's cut short. He doesn't get any further, because at this point the crowd returned to their violent ways. But why? Verse 22, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and said, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. At this point, well, the point was when he mentions that he's to go to the Gentiles. They hated the thought that Jesus was not just for Jews. That God should have mercy, be concerned enough to send his son to die for Jew and non-Jew. This was outrageous. Now, did Paul know that there might be this reaction? I'm sure he did. Because if you read back in the previous chapters, this is always the reaction to the preaching of Jesus. Hunger and hostility. You know this in your office, in your school, in the hospital where you work. Some take an interest, many reject and give you a hard time. There's both hunger and hostility. Someone here who recently came to faith in Jesus was telling me they told their friends they were now coming along to church. You've gone all religious, have you? It wasn't comfortable. They could feel the hostility. Well, to conclude then, what's your defence? What will you say about your faith in Jesus? I think this is such a helpful chapter. Three final concluding remarks. What you might say in your defence, just very briefly. Firstly, be prepared. Be prepared to speak. Yes, courage and boldness. We saw how the apostle in Acts 4 asked for boldness. The Holy Spirit will equip us if we ask. Be prepared to tell your story. So often there is a moment when we could say something and we miss it. To be prepared will mean being prayerful, depending on God, to open our mouths, to speak as Paul spoke, straightforward, courteous, peaceably, speaking the gospel. And then secondly, tell your story. Tell your story about what God has done. Remember that little pattern that we've seen here before, what you were like before you knew Jesus? Don't spend too long here. Get to talking about what happened, how you came to hear of Jesus, what you make of him. It's your story, but it's the story of Jesus in your life. So speak of him. Very tempting to speak of church or behaviour or religion, but Jesus, speak of him before, what happened, and now. The impact of Jesus, what it's like now following him, the joys and struggles. So tell your story. You may never have done so. Don't let that stop you from starting. Practice with a friend. Say to a Christian friend, can I tell you my story? Say to a family friend or a friend in the office, you know, we were thinking about this in church on Sunday. I'd love to tell you my story. I've never done that. Can I have a cup of coffee with you and tell you that over a cup of coffee? Thirdly, trust God. Firstly, be prepared. Secondly, tell your story. Before, what, and now. Thirdly and finally, trust God. Trust God for the outcome. Trust God for the response. What might happen? That's nice of you. I'm glad Jesus is special for you. It's that privatized view of Christianity. It's not just truth for me, it's truth for all people. It's unlikely you'll get cries of rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live. Now, I wonder, as you've listened this morning, you've thought, Paul's story is not my story. I'm not trusting in Jesus. You may be angry, silently, privately, offended at what you've heard. Join the crowd. It's not an unusual reaction. Some of you, they may be thinking, you know what, I've been here over the last few weeks, and the last few years maybe, but I've never done what Joe's done this morning. I've never actually turned to Christ. I've never repented, turned from my sins. I've never received the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Today would be a good day to do so, if that's you. See, the question really is, what's your defence for sitting on the fence? Well, let me pray using the words of that hymn that we sang just before the sermon. It says this, beneath the cross of Jesus, I find a place to stand and wonder at such mercy that calls me as I am. For hands that should discard me hold wounds which tell me come. Beneath the cross of Jesus, my unworthy soul is won. Amen.